we are really now at the very end of the book of the Revelation, action-wise or time-wise. And, you know, I've been trying to keep tabs on our group as a whole, hoping that by now you feel like you have a pretty good grasp of what's going on in the book of the Revelation. So let me just put out a few probes. Time-wise, where are we in chapter 18? Now, most of the book of the Revelation takes place in 7 years. So when we come to chapter 18, just generally, where are we in that seven-year period? We're right in the second half, and I think we're safe in saying we are at the closing days of the second half of those 7 years. And we have looked at the three series of judgment. We are in the last of the three series of judgment. So now we're at the most severe portion of the book. And things are now beginning to crumble on the earth. And last week in chapter 17, really the way I think you can summarize chapter 17 is you could put above chapter 17 or out by the margin of chapter 17, the end of all religion. In chapter 17, it's all gone. No more religion after chapter 17. And remember, religion in chapter 17 is made up of all of the false religions that are in the world today. It is made up of Roman Catholicism. It is made up of what is left of Protestantism. It is made up of the cult, all under the overseership of the man of sin, the greatest religious leader that ever lived, is going to appear, continue for a while, and in chapter 17, that system is going to be finally destroyed. No more religion after chapter 17. Now, what were the two entities that we read about in chapter 17? There was a woman in chapter 17. She is the false religious system, and she's riding a what? A beast. And I think the way we broke it down last week was the woman stands for religion, all religion in the last days. The beast is an economic system. She's riding this beast, which tells us that in the last days, religion and politics are going to work hand in hand, at least for a while. But when this beast throws the woman off and she's destroyed, then what's left, at least for a while, is this huge economic system under one man. The man of sin, Satan, Satan's man. And now we're going to see in chapter 18 the fall of all economy. The economic system of the world is going to just wind up in shambles. And the average person looking on during these days of the tribulation, I think probably the best word is they will be bewildered. Absolutely stunned that religion is gone, that the economy of the world, which, by the way, that's why the average unsaved person lives, is either for money or something related to money, some pleasure that's related, that is related to money. Now it's all gone. So having said that, let's read a few verses in chapter 18. And if chapter 17, the summary of chapter 17 is the fall of all religion, we would say in chapter 18 the fall of the economy, the world's economy under this one man. After these things, this is chapter 18 and verse 1, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Let's stop there for just a moment. What is Babylon? Babylon, as far as I can tell, this is my suggestion to you. You can study this on your own if you have some spare time. Most of the commentators believe, most of them agree, that Babylon is a literal city that is going to be rebuilt during the tribulation period to exceed its former glory. Remember, Babylon was the place where the famous Hanging Gardens, we mentioned them last week, rising some 300 feet into the air. Just an amazing sight. One of the seven wonders of the world. According to Jeremiah 51, Babylon has never been destroyed overnight like it is going to be in chapter 18. So there is a prophecy connected to Babylon, the literal city, that says it will be destroyed in one night. So Babylon probably will be rebuilt during the tribulation period. It may well be, this is a suggestion, it may well be the place where the man of sin makes his headquarters. Now, in this day and age, Satan does have a throne in the earth. We don't know where. In chapters 2 and 3, when the Lord was addressing the seven churches, he said, I know where thou dwellest, where Satan's throne is. That probably moves from time to time based on what he's trying to do, what he's trying to accomplish. But Satan does have an earthly headquarters, and apparently during the tribulation, he brings all of his headquarters into one city called Babylon. Now, if we have any hint as to what this city is going to be like, it is based on what it was. Just a few things about Babylon in its, I guess, its day of glory. It had 300 foot high walls around the city. It is said that some of these walls were 87 feet thick. Six chariots could race on top of the walls, side by side. There was a huge moat dug, huge ditch filled with water, a moat around the city, so that any approaching army had to come through water first. It was an amazing accomplishment. It just sort of crumbled. It didn't get destroyed overnight like Jeremiah 51 says Babylon will be. So most Bible students believe that since Babylon and its great splendor and glory just sort of faded, it wasn't destroyed overnight, that Babylon will be rebuilt and it will be destroyed in a night, and it's going to be the fulfillment of Revelation 18. Now, what it's going to look like in its rebuilding and its glory, we don't know. We do know this. It is called mighty, or a huge, powerful city. Now, Babylon the Great, verse 2, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Based on the teachings on the kingdom of God in the book of Matthew, it says that the kingdom of God is like a great tree, and the fowls of the air come and lodge in its branches. That is symbolic for false teaching. And so here we're told that Babylon is a dwelling place of demons. We've talked often in this Bible study on the subject of demons. So let's just park here for a moment. Demons originated with the angels that kept not their first estate in the original rebellion of Lucifer against God, a third of all the angels of heaven left with Lucifer when he was cast to the earth. That is where demons originated. Some of these demons actually took on human form and married women of Noah's day, and that's where the giants originated. Those demons were judged, and they are now kept in the lowest parts of hell because they kept not their first estate. They're chained in our darkness, and they will be judged in a coming day for their disobedience. But that leaves perhaps millions, myriads of angels, fallen angels, now demons, who are at work in the world today. And during this time in Revelation 18, they're all going to find their headquarters in Babylon, this rebuilt city. Then we're told that it is the prison for every foul spirit, or the place where Satan congregates these foul spirits. Another reference to demons and unclean spirits that are at work in the world today. You think of where things like pornography, child rape, the worst things that our minds can contemplate, these are foul spirits, satanically inspired, and you see them mentioned in the newspaper nearly every day. You see them on television. The world of pornography, the world of crime, the world of perversion. It's almost embarrassing to mention now how accepted the homosexual lifestyle is and how it's laughed at and accepted in our culture. These are foul, unclean spirits at work in the world today, leading men, women, boys, and girls into behavior that is repulsive in the eyes of God. And during this time, it all finds its headquarters in Babylon, a cage for every unclean and hated bird, every demon, every foul spirit, every false teaching will find its headquarters in Babylon. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. That is the thriving Babylon. What would be, in our nation, the closest thing to our economic headquarters that we hear about almost on a daily basis? Wall Street. This would be the Wall Street of the tribulation. Babylon is going to be the place where money, power, prestige, the economic trends are set. And it's a very influential place in verse 3. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Now, who would that be addressing? Come out of her, my people. No doubt, during the tribulation, even at this point, there are people who come to a knowledge of God, who have an understanding of what's taking place. Remember, all through the tribulation period, those who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, but then do hear it, will have opportunity to be saved. God's instruction to these people at this time is, come out of that system. Come out of that place. Do not compromise with it. Come out so that you are not judged with her. And that's always been God's way, is to separate his people from the unsaved. More could be said there, but we'll move on. Look at verse 5. Her sins have reached the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her work. In the cup which she has mixed double for her. That is a quotation, and it refers to how God will judge her. Remember when the Lord was speaking to the Pharisees, and he said, not only do you not want to come into the kingdom yourselves, but you traverse land and sea to find converts, and when you do find a convert, they become sevenfold the child of the devil. Remember, too, the Lord said that one of these little ones that is offended, it were better for that person who offends one of these little ones that they had never been born. Or it were better for them that a millstone were hanged about them and they were cast into the sea than to give an account to God for offending one of these little ones. This city is going to face the judgment of God for the way they have treated God's people and for the way they have disregarded His truth. And so you'll read in verses 6 and following how that to those who have much committed, much judgment will be rendered to them. That's the principle in Scripture. Verse 7, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her praise will come in one day. There's the reference from Jeremiah 51. Death and mourning and famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Many believe, again only a suggestion, that one day, and the fact that she is burned with fire may allude to a nuclear blast, a nuclear explosion. It could well be. All we know is she's destroyed in one day and utterly burned with fire. And that is the ultimate fulfillment of Jeremiah 51. So this whole economic system just collapses in one day. Now, let's not lose focus. The focus of the book of the Revelation is on the coming of Christ, and He's coming. The focus of the book of the Revelation is on people, not just things. What about the average person? Living during the days of the tribulation, they have seen now these three sets of judgments. And all of a sudden, the end of all religion, and now all of a sudden, all the economy, all the power that is associated with money, the stock market coming out of Babylon, all of a sudden just collapses, and the entire city is burned with fire, and all the money and all the gold and all the power goes down in one day. What would the average person think? Now, we would wonder, wouldn't we, why a person like that would not find a quiet place, go to get alone with the Lord and get down on their knees and ask some serious questions. Lord, what is going on? Am I ready to die? These are questions that we would hope people would ask. And perhaps there will be some. But by and large, people put God out of their mind and go right on living as though nothing had happened. And we wonder, how could that be? Well, go down to verse 9 of chapter 18. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Now, the kings of the earth, we don't know all of the nations on the earth at that time. The major players are there. China, Russia, Egypt, no doubt Iraq, if they're still aligned under the same names that we know of them today, we're not sure of. But there will be kings of the earth. Again, we've often mentioned here that we don't really know what will happen to America and Canada and Mexico and Spain and France and Australia and all these countries. We simply don't know because they're not mentioned. The focus of Scripture is primarily right there with Israel and her neighbors. All it says is the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth have had a relationship with Babylon because that's where the money and power is coming from. Probably during this time, all oil is under Babylon's control. Probably the flow of money comes from Babylon. Because overnight, Babylon falls, these kings now, no doubt, are mourning, where will our money supply come from? It's often been said, I don't know if you've ever heard it or not, but I've heard it from several places, that in the last days it is not going to be oil that nations fight over, it's going to be water. And that may well be, because the water supply in the earth certainly would dictate life, whereas oil dictates convenience and transportation, but water is necessary for life. And there are many countries that supply on others for supplies of water. We don't know all of the arrangements that will be on the earth at that time, but when Babylon falls, these kings begin to panic. Look at verse 10, standing at a distance for fear, for torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Could it be a nuclear bomb dropped? We don't know, but in 1 hour it's gone. How long did it take for Sodom and Gomorrah to be destroyed? We don't know the length of time, but when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, cinders, the fire, the flame, perhaps that is an Old Testament illustration of how God will destroy Babylon. Look at verse 11. "The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore." And here's a very interesting list of merchandise, verse 12 and following. "Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men." Is it possible that during the rise and rebuilding of Babylon, slaves trading will again be invented? It does say that the merchandise here is bodies and souls of men. So this is such a detestable place. All of these things are available in Babylon. And this is probably just a token list of all that could be gotten there. But when Babylon is destroyed, all of these things go away with it. Remember, Satan wants more than anything else the souls of men. And the first way he touches God's creation is like Adam and Eve in the garden. He tempted them to turn their back on God. Their body was touched, and ultimately their soul will be touched. And here, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand that in Satan's evaluation of merchandise, bodies and souls of men come last. But in God's valuation of things, men and their souls come first. How do we know that? because God was willing to give His own Son to die for our souls. Things like this list, in fact, most of these things you could probably find at the local Walmart in Babylon of that day. One-stop shopping. But you cannot buy a soul there. You can't buy a body there. God's valuation is that the souls of men are precious. And He sent His Son to die for them. He died for you. He died for me. And so this is how Satan looks at merchandise as opposed to how God looks at merchandise. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. This is now speaking to Babylon and to the kings of the earth. The merchants of these things, who became rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. You'll remember back during the Depression, in those days that led up to the Depression, how when Wall Street fell and collapsed, great men, wealthy, wealthy men, upon the news of the fall and the collapse of the economy, took their own lives. Some of them did not take their own lives. Their heart just stopped beating. They had heart attacks upon the news. We'll multiply that by who knows how many times, and you'll get something of the shock of Babylon falling, and these men now realizing that their lives, what they've built their lives upon, has now crumbled. And verse 16 continues, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Isn't that true, though, even generally speaking? Scripture says, set not your heart upon riches, for surely they sprout wings and fly away. Set not your heart on things, the Lord Jesus says. Things are to be used and enjoyed, but not loved. Why? Because they're temporary. How wise is it to use things and love people? How unwise it is to love things and use people. And here, the ultimate lesson is, the world and the fashion of it, all the glory of the world, all that we see, is one day going to crumble and collapse and wind up as one big, huge pile of trash. That's where it's all headed. Again, verse 17, in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city, in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. I think that's the fourth time we're told in 1 hour. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. We remember the statement, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And He does. In just a moment we'll take time for any questions, but let's look down to verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, and by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. So, the earthly side of Babylon is wailing, weeping, lamenting. What is heaven's attitude? Well, that's chapter 19. Heaven is applauding. Babylon has fallen. God has judged her. God has finally poured out his wrath on that system that has killed so many of God's people. This Babylonian system that began all the way back in the book of Genesis with Nimrod and the Tower of Babel and the mother and child worship that's gone all the way through Scripture. How amazingly patient God is. Roughly 6,000 years of history has transpired between Genesis 11 and where we are in Revelation 18. That's just a rough guesstimate. But 6,000-7,000 years of waiting has now come to an end, and God has finally judged that system that has killed so many of his people. In fact, Scripture says that all of those who have been killed, verse 24, of all who were slain on the earth, God requires their blood at the hand of Babylon. Scripture says, blood for blood, he that sheddeth man's blood, by man his blood will be shed. So, now finally in the book of the Revelation we see God moving. Those questions that many of God's prophets have asked, how long, O Lord, will you wait? The answer comes. Now God moves. When he does, it's swift, done in an hour, and where Babylon, that great city, was, is now nothing but a black hole. It's a parking lot, nothing left. And so God will finally have judgment on his enemies. But isn't it good to know that he does not do that until the last person who wants to be saved is saved? And that he warns his people, those who are on the earth during that time, come out of her, because my judgment is about to fall, come out of her. And when they come out, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, he had to pull Lot and his daughters out, and when he did, he set Sodom on fire. Well, this is a good time to stop and take any questions that you might have. Yes, ma'am.